Good morning. What is peace? I came across this the other day on how to get inner peace. The way to achieve inner peace is to finish the things you've started. And it's definitely working for me. I now make a point of always finishing what I start, and I'm well on the way to inner peace. And because I care for you, I'm passing on this wisdom. Here's the things I've finished today. 2 boxes of Pringles, a strawberry cheesecake, a packet of chocolate biscuits, a box of chocolates, and a large bottle of Coke. That's how to get inner peace. In just over a month's time, we'll be approaching one of the most hectic times of the year, Christmas. Already, TV is becoming filled with adverts for new kitchens, furniture, carpets, all of which can be in your home just in time for Christmas. And as soon as the Halloween stuff has been cleared from the shelves, stores will be filled with Christmas stuff. And that's before the shopping rush begins. One woman tells of her experience Christmas shopping in the city centre. People had been pushing, elbowing and cutting in front of her all day. And during a 10-minute extra 10% off special, one woman grabbed a lace tablecloth from her hands, looked in her eye and said, "Mine!" She yanked it back and won. By 4 p.m., her mood was belligerent. She met some friends at a nearby coffee shop and flagged down a server. She barked, "I need a hot tea now." The waitress snapped back, "I'm not your server. Wait your turn." The woman responded, "Lady, I've been waiting my turn all day. Bring me some tea, please." But the waitress ignored her. A few moments later, a friendly young man came to their table and said, "Hi, I'm Rob, your waiter." And after he took their order, the woman watched Rob as he helped even the rude waitress with her tray. He greeted other customers and staff with a smile on his face. In the midst of all the hurried customers and chaos of the season, he had a polite and unhurried atmosphere of calm. When he refilled her tea, she noticed a silver ring on his hand made of connected letters spelling J-E-S-U-S. And then she writes, "From that moment, my attitude changed. This young man's example had reminded me of the peace that Christ came to bring. And for the rest of the day, she actually enjoyed shopping, opened doors for other people and let others in front of her in the checkout line, all in the atmosphere of peace." Today, with everything that's going on in the world, events, peace is a major concern, isn't it? The problem is everyone wants peace, but no one knows how to get it. So how do we find peace, and what is peace all about anyway? Well, we've come to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, and that is all about peace. I'm going to read from chapter 4 and verses 6 to 9. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You know what? I love this particular chapter in Philippians, and I was pleased to be asked to speak about it this morning. It's all about peace. Paul explains here very vividly, there are three aspects of peace that we need to be aware of. Three things about peace that I think are really important for today. The first aspect is peace with God. Now, peace with God comes first through accepting His forgiveness in your life. We who are sinners have been offered forgiveness through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a free gift. Wow, of all the gifts you can get, this is a free gift. You can't buy it, you can't earn it, but you must accept it. When we've received and accepted God's forgiveness, then we can rejoice and know that we are united with God as we're meant to be. The second part of peace with God comes in knowing God's will and then pursuing it and living it out. Peace comes when you know you're living as God intended. Do you know God's will? And are you living it out? A man called Mark Christian writes, "One of the keys to understanding our relationship with God is in understanding that God wants us to obey Him, not for His sake, but for ours. God loves us so much that He wants us to avoid the pitfalls and disappointments in life. He knows that when we take on the attitude of Christ, we can be happy and satisfied. We can be at peace. Our obedience to Him is to our great benefit, as much as for God's. Our God is a God of peace, and He wants us to enjoy peace. But that peace comes out of obedience to God's will." The key verse two verses, is verses 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, that image or that picture of peace guarding our inner selves is something that would have resonated with those in the Roman garrison city of Philippi. Philippi was located in Greece on the major Roman road known as the Via Ignatia. It was a leading city in the district of that was known as Macedonia, and it was a Roman colony. Apart from the garrison who guarded the city, many ex-soldiers who'd been granted land lived there and would have settled there with their families. And even the native Greek population would have been aware of the militaristic feel of the place. The peace of God is depicted as a fortification, as like a castle, like those which surrounded and protected the city itself. Some time ago, a TV advert for a well-known insurance company showed the insurance policy that they were advertising expanding and surrounding a man and his family just like a fortress. The man leaned over the battlements and knocked on the walls that the policy had created to demonstrate how strong and reliable that policy was. And this is what Paul was trying to portray, that God's peace can surround and protect us. But not only does the peace of God guard and protect us, but verse 9 says the God of peace will be with us. God Himself promises to be with us, inside us, through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. And we can experience both his peace and his presence. Listen to this story of Julie. My daughter Alison came home for the weekend. She opened the door and didn't speak, dropped her duffel bag. Smudges of mascara circled her eyes, and I whispered her, God, please, no prayer. Come and tell me about your classes. I patted the sofa. She muttered, got to take a shower. She clomped upstairs. I analyzed the recent changes in her. Complaints of not having any money, rarely answering the phone, weight loss, pinpoint pupils, and a who gives a rip facade. I looked in her bag and found a leopard-colored pipe and the unmistakably sweet odor of pot. My heart fluttered wildly like a bird stuck inside my chest. She plodded down the stairs, hair in a towel, wearing the same wrinkled clothes. Be still and talk in a sweet voice, I told myself. You must convince her to stop. We need to talk, honey. Not now, I'm tired. I found your pipe. She stared at me with dead eyes. Chill, it's not that big a deal. The tightness in the room suffocated me. I needed air. Want to walk? I asked brightly, like we used to. Whatever. I knew I could talk some sense into her. Honey, please, you've got to stop. I grabbed her hand. Mum, she jerked away. We've a strong family history. You don't want to. I never got to finish the sentence. Alison stormed out of the room and within minutes was headed back to college. I knew what I had to do, abandon everything in my life and start to worry, fix, control full time. I began spending most days by the phone. I evaluated Alison's reactions, gestures and comments. Thoughts circled my mind like buzzards. What if she never stops? What if I never see her again? What if she overdoses or goes to jail? I lured Alison into therapy by promising we'd go to an Italian restaurant before the visits. Her first appointment day arrived. She played with her spaghetti and I just couldn't eat. So what do you plan to say to the counselor? I asked. How should I know? When they called her name at the office, I hurried in to make sure the counselor understood the situation. Alison refused to sign for me to have any information. I did consider eavesdropping, but there were too many people around. An hour later, she walked past me as I paid. So what did you talk about? Just stuff. Our therapy lunch charade continued in that way for a few weeks. Then Alison's sister told me she was still using. She denied it, refused to see the counselor, and dropped out of college and stopped answering my calls altogether. I was convinced that if I forgot about Alison, even for a second, or enjoyed anything, something bad might happen. Several months later, after another night of little sleep, I glanced in the mirror. I could have passed for the addict, dark circles under hopeless eyes. I called my friend Linda. Her son was also an addict and had been sentenced to prison. You can't imagine all that's going on here, I said. Come over and we'll have a coffee, she urged. I knew Linda would listen and understand. Linda hugged me. I didn't touch my coffee as I blurted out the saga. Linda didn't sweet talk. You need help. You haven't heard the whole story, I argued. I'm fine. It's Alison. She needs the help. You're addicted to worry and control, Linda said. I've been where you are. She stretched out on the sofa. The only one you can control is yourself. The possibility that she might be right terrified me. It took me years to realize that I'm not in charge, that God is, Linda admitted. By worrying, you're telling God He can't handle things. Come with me to Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, I'd heard about AA, but I didn't see how it applied to me. But I agreed because I was a bit in awe of Linda. I didn't open my mouth at all during the meeting. Every word spoken sounded like my own thoughts. I worried myself sick about my alcoholic husband. My peace comes only when I let go and let God. Then the speaker said, to change, you'll have to leave behind some familiar lifelong habits. But how? This is who I am. It's what I do. An alcoholic can't drink, and those of us in this room can't allow an ounce of worry. For us, it's every bit as dangerous and addictive. Worry robs our serenity. I didn't think change was possible. Not for me, but I knew one thing for sure. I was destroying my own life. That night at home, I got real. Help me, God. I can't do this without you. I began to ask God for help each morning. I whispered, not my job, as worry, fear, or control tried to needle back into me. 2 years after that first AA meeting, Alice and I met for an impromptu lunch. She'd gone back to the same therapist on her own. You can't imagine how easy it is to study when you're not high, she laughed. Nope, I guess not, I said, blinking back happy tears. Thanks, Mum. For what? When you didn't fix my problems, it scared me. A few times, I had to dig change out of the sofa for petrol money. Some days, she paused, I didn't have any food. My throat felt warm with pride. She'd done it on her own. I'm making A's in college, and look, she handed me a bank statement. I've got money again. Recovery defies logic. It means doing the opposite of what feels natural. When I took care of myself and my addictions, Alison did the same. The second aspect of peace is peace with others. The church at Philippi didn't have peace. One of the main reasons was that the two women, Euodia and Syntyche, some people have actually referred to them as Euodius and soon Touchy. I don't know why. But they were fighting together, one with another. We've no record of what they were fighting about, but it was creating enough of a problem in the church that word had gotten all the way to Paul in prison. Now, the writer in Hebrews chapter 12 says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no root of bitterness and anger grows up to cause trouble and destroy many. If you don't deal with the anger and bitterness in your relationships, it can grow and cause a great divide, which not only impacts that relationship and the peace in your heart, but it actually affects your relationship with God. Paul gives us three keys to establishing peace with others. Firstly, to focus on that which binds us together. He says that we are to agree in the Lord. So instead of focusing on the problem and that which divides, focus on that which unites us together. Our faith in Jesus Christ and the grace we've all received from him. Paul reminded the church in Philippi of all the work they'd done together in the past. They'd faithfully served their Lord and their church in bringing people to faith, to minister to those in need, and to build the kingdom of God. They'd worked side by side for the same purpose. So, focus on the things which bind you together. Secondly, remember that they're children of God. Paul says that these two troublemakers have their names written in the book of life. Too often when we have a conflict with someone, we make them out to be much worse than they really are. We need to remember first and foremost that they are children of God, just like us. And absolutely nothing they say or do can change that. They too are recipients of grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, seek and receive the help of others. Paul asked other believers in the church at Philippi to intervene and seek resolution to this conflict. But that also means that we must be willing to accept the help of others. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." When you seek peace or help bring peace between two Christians who are in conflict, you're taking on the character of Christ. Listen, no one likes conflict, but Jesus didn't say that following him was ever going to be easy. Following Jesus means doing the uncomfortable, bringing light to light anger and hurt and division that sometimes may arise in us. Are you willing to follow Jesus and to be a peacemaker? Attaining peace begins with being a peacemaker yourself. And the third aspect of peace that Paul talks about is peace within. We're a society of discontentment. All of the advertisements that bombard us seek to make us unhappy with what we have in life and to want more, in the hope that it will bring joy and happiness. In James chapter 4, he addresses the battles that rage within us in saying this: "You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Peace comes when you gain contentment with what you have. As long as the world influences your contentment, you'll never have enough nor find that peace and joy within. Contentment comes from giving thanks to God for what we already have and seeing them as blessings from God. Advertising is tempting us to focus on material things rather than spiritual things. So a key to inner peace is to focus on the things of God. And that's what Philippians 4 verse 19 is getting at when it says, "My God shall supply all you need according to his riches in Christ." He doesn't say, "My God shall supply all you want." There is a difference. You may well have heard it said that an empty mind can be the devil's workshop. You may have, a mind that's filled with the world's desires is one that will rob you of peace. Paul encourages us in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 to take captive of every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So, what's occupying your thoughts and minds this morning? Paul says we're to focus on the things that are noble, right, just and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Now, does that sound like you should focus on getting that new Lexus from the TV adverts or the things of God? The battle for peace is lost and won in our minds. If you want to experience peace, focus on Jesus. Peace is something that we expect to be part of the Christmas season that we're approaching. The Jewish people expected the coming of the Messiah to bring peace, but their idea of peace was what a strong military ruler could force upon people. But that's not the kind of peace that Christ came to bring. He brought peace that we can see even in a child, in a baby, in an irresistible, helpless child. A pastor in the United States was traveling to do a series of sermons on the West Coast. He needed time on that 3-hour flight to study and prepare, so he buckled down into his seat. His body language said, "Don't bother me, I'm a busy man with places to go and work to do." But a young woman and a baby slipped into the seat next to him. He knew it was going to be difficult, so he kept a straight face and looked very serious. It lasted all of 5 minutes. Pretty soon, this little boy began moving around. "Man, man," he cooed up at the pastor, and the pastor just couldn't resist. He put his laptop away and picked up the child and just loved him all the way across the country. When they landed, his mother said to him, "Thank you for doing that." He lost his father not long ago and hasn't had a man to fuss over him like that and love him. "Thank you so much." And the pastor realized as he got off the plane and pushed into the crowd just how much joy and peace that little boy had brought to his own heart when he was least prepared for it to happen. Sometimes a child can do that, get into a heart that's been locked up tight for years and bring peace. So as we close this series on Philippians, if you want that inner peace, that peace within, make peace with God and then make peace with others. What's God saying to you this morning? What are you going to do about it? Amen.